All right. So oil is the theme for the day, if you will. It's a central part of today's story. Today's gospel story is in Bethany. Would you bring that up for me on the screen, please? Thank you. Got the map here. You can see the notation there, the red, that's Bethany. You probably can't read very well what's next to Bethany. So next to Bethany is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about 2 miles to the west of Bethany. Bethany was on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. Of course, we know how important the Mount of Olives is in biblical history, and especially ours as Christians. It's where our Lord, we actually celebrate next week. The Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed there. He was betrayed there in the garden, right? Mount of Olives, very important place. It's where the Mount of Olives, and actually Bethany, that side of the Mount of Olives, is from whence Jesus ascended to heaven, and the disciples were with him at that place. It was a significant place for Jesus because some of his best friends lived there. You've heard of them. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And for those of you who have been in the church for many years, you know the stories of Martha and Mary hosting Jesus, and Martha being the one helping to get everything set up. You know, a lot of you feel that way, right? You're the hostess with the mostest, and you want things to be just right, and so you want the all hands on deck to help have it set up nice for the Lord. And that's where then we learned that actually, as honorable and important as hospitality is, the biggest thing is really for us to sit at the feet of Jesus. We want both, don't we? But we have to remember that in our walk with the Lord, it begins by sitting at his feet. It's primarily about relationship. And sometimes we get so busy working, doing stuff, we forget to sit with the Lord. Isn't that true? So may we remember that. And so those two represent that. But faithful followers of Jesus, they loved him. And the context for today's gospel is really the events of chapter 11 in the Gospel of John. I want to invite you to look there with me, to see it with your own eyes. Chapter 11 is that famous chapter. We'll often call it in the Gospels the resurrection chapter of the Gospels, because it's in this chapter, 11 of John, that Jesus raises Lazarus from the tomb. So the brother of Martha and Mary had died. He was in the tomb for 4 days when the Lord called him forth. Lazarus, come forth. Powerful. And he says, unbind him. And Lazarus was alive again, who was dead. You'd think everybody would celebrate about that, right? Many did. Verse 45 of chapter 11 on page 1143. We're told, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Now, when he uses the word therefore, he's pointing to something that has come before, and therefore plays a key part in today's gospel. But here, when he says therefore, he's pointing back to Lazarus's resurrection. And he says, therefore, a lot of people believed in who Jesus was. Frankly, for me, I would think that everybody was. Who raises the dead? And all the signs he'd done up to this point. See, there's one sign right after the other. And in the Gospel of John, all these previous chapters were covering who Jesus was, revealing who he was through these signs. You know, the wedding at Cana of Galilee when he changed the water into wine, right? I mean, there's just a number of things that he had done. And this last great sign was raising Lazarus, which, of course, points to Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, as he said, who's going to be raised from death himself. All of these things pointing to what the Lord did. In fact, I think it's important for us to note here that we have 11 chapters talking about Jesus and what he did over a basically 3-year period. And then from chapter 12 on, it's all about that last week. Isn't that something that tells you how important that is? There's 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. And from chapter 12 on, it's all pointing to the cross and the resurrection. Okay, so we had some people who came to believe in Jesus. But you know what? There were people who didn't. Verse 46, but some of the people who witnessed this went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. You know, kind of like tattletaling, right? Jesus did this. Well, if I'd heard that, I would hope that I'd respond and say, wow, we got to check into that. This guy might actually be the Messiah. Promised. But what did they do? The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. What are we to do? Let's go worship him. But if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now, I want you to make note here that we've got people who respond to what Jesus does and come to faith. We've got other people who harden their hearts because they don't want to lose their place. They don't want to lose the current way things are. Of course, that's usually people who are in advantaged positions, isn't it? That's part why Jesus would say, you know, it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Because when we as human beings are so comfortable, we don't want anything to disturb that. We create our own little heavens on earth, and yet they're not really heavens. Ultimately, there is no one who's righteous, and everyone will experience the wage of sin, and that's death. No one escapes that, but we can hide many times our face from it. So you had people like that who had their status. And one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to the people who reported, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people. Now that's a prophetic word, and John talks about it. It's, you know, it speaks about what Jesus came to do. Jesus, the one man, came to die for the nation. And here's what John says, and Caiaphas goes on, not that the whole nation should perish. So this nation will be saved because this one person dies. And we know that in Christ Jesus, that because he died, we all are saved. And John makes this comment. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Now, I want you to notice here, he prophesied and didn't know it. That's instructive as well. People are used of the Lord, and they don't know it. The Lord is sovereign is the big thing to get out of that. And his ways, his purposes will be fulfilled. Anyway, and he says, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And then he says this, so from that day on they made plans to put him to death. Okay, so what did Jesus do about that? You know, Jesus had come down from Galilee and come down. Would you bring the map up again, please, Aubrey? He'd come down from, you know, Galilee, up yonder, up here, and down, and come to Bethany, work the miracle. He knew then, Jesus did, the reactions of many. Many believed, many were hostile. And so, it was not his time yet. Again, one of the things for us to remember is God is sovereign over the plan, the story, and how it's going to play out. And he has particular purposes for doing that. Because he has, through history, done certain things to point to his sovereign control and his plan of salvation. Hence, Passover. Passover was not merely for the Jews who came out of Egypt. Passover is a feast that is intended by God to point to his deliverance. The real Passover is being is sin, death, separation from God being passed over by the blood of Christ being over us. So the Feast of Passover, that's what we're going to be enjoying at the Seder meal, by the way. So come join us. We remember the prophetic significance of that feast. And so there's a timing that goes to that. So the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world, is going to be sacrificed at the same time that those lambs of Passover were sacrificed. Because he's the fulfillment of that. Are we all together still? Okay. So he comes down. It's not time for them to take him away, to kill him. So what Jesus does is he goes and he hangs up in a town here called Ephraim. See it up there? And it says it's, you know, just outside the wilderness. This part here, which often we'd call the West Bank, is the wilderness. All right, that's the context. They were looking to kill him. He went away. And then at the right time, he comes back. Because what John recorded, well, listen to what he says. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. So this is part why I've been covering all this is therefore. He's pointing back. I want you to see that he came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover because that's his purpose. He's going to that event. This is what we celebrate as the church. We call it what? Holy Week. The next day after this event recorded in this part of our text today, the next day was the triumphal entry. In other words, Palm Sunday. Okay, so he has this great supper. Then the next day, Jesus comes from Bethany there. Over the top of the Mount of Olives to the other side, people are hearing that he's coming, and they all start gathering and throwing palm branches and stuff, because a lot of these people had heard about what he'd done for years, and then they heard this recent event of him raising the dead. This has got to be our Messiah. And then he sets up that he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, which is what the prophet Zechariah said the Messiah will do. You see how he's fulfilling all these things and precisely in the timing. And we'll maybe cover that a little bit more next week. We'll see what the Lord leads me to. But as we talk about Palm Sunday, tremendous events that were going on there. But before all that, before the intensity of that week, Jesus gets to kick back with his friends. You like to do that? Sometimes we forget that Jesus was and is human. He's fully God, but he's fully man. Are you there? So he identifies with us. And he likes to hang out with people. And I would think particularly people who love him. And he's about to do the hardest thing any man could ever do in the whole world, and that's to take the sin of the world upon himself. And he knew that's where he was going. This was not a surprise to Jesus. He said, I've come to lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I'm doing it. He lays down his life for his friends, for those whom he loves. That's you and me. Jesus loves you. So he was there where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So John's setting that context. So they gave a dinner for him there. And guess what? Martha served. Imagine that. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. I'd say he was kicking back at the table. Actually, the way they nice fancy dinners, you know, they would kick back at the table. They weren't sitting, you know, that great painting of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, right? We've got them all sitting there and Jesus in them. No, they were reclining. That's why John is described as being close to his breast, his chest there, is because they were laying down all around the table, casual. And so while Martha's serving, Mary is doing something else. And she's doing something quite outlandish and extravagant, which is our focus for today. Mary, therefore, again, where's that word therefore? What's been connecting? The connection all the way through here is Jesus moving towards his death. And so he's connecting what Mary's about to do with Jesus' coming death. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment. Now, their pound, for the Romans was really about 12 ounces. Still a lot of expensive ointment made from pure nard. And the purity seems to emphasize that they didn't have the plants. See, because nard came from this shrub up in northern India. I was just told likely the Himalayas. It would grow there. And then they would transport parts of this plant to the Holy Land there. And they would take that, I guess, grind it up and mix it with the oil. But that plant was so hard to get to and so rare, very expensive. And it had a wonderful smell. I heard that it smells somewhat like gladiolas. So pretty flower and fragrance in its smell. And again, for us, let's remember that they didn't have access to showers every day. You know, they'd go a long time without cleaning unless they went to the mikveh, you know, and were carried out that ritual act there. And so it was very helpful to have something perfumed like that. And the description here is this was so pure and potent that it brought a fragrance through the whole house. What's neat is in the other record of this in the Gospel of Mark covers this same event. Hits at a little different angle. In that same thing, Jesus says that this event with Mary will be remembered throughout the whole world. And here we are today talking about it. Jesus prophesied that this was going to be a powerful event and be remembered by those who love him. All right, so it was rare, and it was expensive. If you skip down to verse 5 with me, you'll see that Judas Iscariot said this, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Actually, Mark makes it clear that there were a number of followers of Jesus, disciples, who were a little bit irritated, I'll put it that way, with Mary for using this expensive ointment over Jesus. How expensive? About a year's salary's worth. Now, maybe not my salary, but let's just take, let's say a minimum wage. What's the minimum wage today? Depends where you're at. Let's just say 10 bucks. If you take 10 bucks, you know, and you figure that out over the course of the year with maybe a couple weeks of vacation, you're talking roughly $20,000. For a bottle of perfume? Yeah, there's probably some out there. I never look at those prices. That's expensive. So she'd been saving up for something special to have this for a long time. And she decided in her devotion for Jesus that she would break the top off and pour it, and in John's account, cover his feet with it. In Mark's account, he talks about it being poured over her head. Now, that's not a contradiction. That's just sharing another part of the story. The likely part is she covered him all with that oil. If she had a whole pound's worth of that oil, she covered him in his garments. And that was the tradition with the high priest. The high priest would have anointing on his head and his garments so that his garments would smell that perfume. So think about that for a second. She's covered Jesus with this. It causes that fragrance to spread through the whole house. So he's covered well and good. And he gets to go through his whole Passion Week smelling that and remembering the love of Mary for him as he's remembering the love he has for us. Are you hearing me? Powerful. But Judas thought that was a waste of money. And maybe some of the other disciples apparently did too. But in Judas's case, of course, he wasn't really concerned about the poor. Now, are we supposed to be concerned about the poor? Yes. All through the Bible, the Lord's heart is for the poor. That doesn't, however, remove the place for us to show extravagance in other ways for the Lord. It's not all about the poor either. Even in our care for the poor, it's about loving those whom the Lord loves because we love the Lord. In Judas's case, it was an opportunity for him to get more money for himself. Now, the other disciples likely did not know this at the time. But later, in looking back, they saw what he had done, that he was a thief. He would steal stuff, but he was a sharp guy. I want you to see this too, because we're looking at different individuals, and this individual, Judas, is a disciple. I mean, he hung with the Lord's people, but did he love Jesus? No. No, Jesus was a tool for his desires, namely to break from the power of the Romans, and also maybe to get a little extra income on the side. There are people in our midst, in the life of the church, have been through the ages. Jesus talks about wheat and tares. Tares look like wheat, but not wheat. They're weeds. And that's true in the church, and we have to be aware of that and alert to it. Sometimes we get so shocked. This is a reminder. And that there are people in the midst who have an agenda apart. And that should be one of the things that would alert us. If somebody has a different agenda than what the Lord's agenda is, we need to pay attention. Because often they're intended to move us away from the Lord's intended call on our life. We do not want to be a Judas, do we? But when we put our agenda before the Lord's, we're tending in that direction. All right, back to Mary. So Mary is wiping his feet with her hair. Now that's also unheard of, because women would have their hair covered. Only the husband would really see the hair exposed and down. There's a lot that goes with that. We won't preach on that today, but it's very important and significant. And so what you see here is she was being very vulnerable. In fact, it would be loose women, if you know what I'm saying, that would have their hair down like that. But what she was doing was humbling herself in a way and being vulnerable and treasuring the Lord in that she wiped his feet with her hair. The interesting thing is this is chapter 12. In chapter 13, what does Jesus tell his disciples to do? Be servants of one another. And he modeled that by washing their feet. So a very menial task. It's what the slaves did. So many of us, it's hard for us to come and participate in the foot washing, isn't it? And we've got clean feet compared to what they had. And so there was a lesson there that our servanthood is sacrificial. It's humbling ourselves. And here Mary, before Jesus even says it, demonstrates it. So what a powerful witness she is as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And she spent extravagantly on him. Of course, we hear often the debate in the churches, you know, especially when you're talking about building a church building. Do we keep the building looking inexpensive, keeping it inexpensive because of the sake of carrying out other mission and ministry? I think we have to be very careful about going to that extreme, because Jesus says here, he says, listen. And of course, the Old Testament says the same thing. You're going to have the poor with you always. You are not going to eradicate poverty by your ministry. That's a philosophy in politics. It's often, if you elect me, I will eliminate all poverty. Likely not. If you think you're going to do it, you'll probably lead us into a worse situation. We're not going to solve poverty ourselves. It will not be solved until the Prince of Peace comes, who establishes the right condition and things prosper, and then there will be no more poor. That is not to excuse us from ministering to the poor. So don't go that extreme. But the point is that there is an important call to minister to the needy. Jesus came in to minister to the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, right? So caring for those in need. But here Jesus is appreciating, treasuring, holding up for commendation that this woman has taken this great expense, a year's salary, and poured it on him. So there's a place for extravagance to the Lord. And St. Paul put it this way in today's epistle. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Jesus is the best. Jesus is worthy over all things. And we're to give him all that we have. So we don't give him the cheap stuff. St. Paul gave up all his pedigree and his privilege, his status, because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was highly regarded. In fact, he was the one sent to persecute the church because he was so zealous for the faith. He had high standing and he counted it as loss. And that's an example and a witness for us. Our standing is in him and knowing him, who is the one that makes all things new, who is the one who died on the cross. He is the one who's coming again in glory. His is the surpassing worth. There is nothing in your life that is more worthy than Jesus the Messiah. Not your husband, not your kids, not your house, not your job, not your status, not your money. Without him, everything else will pass away anyway, and it'll be lost. Mary, in another way, then exhibits the same value for Jesus. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. So let me sum it up this way. We've got Jesus, and he is the central figure. And then another person, and so we've got four other persons here. We have them with Jesus. One of them betrayed Jesus. But before he ever took that dramatic step of betraying Jesus, his heart was not with Jesus. Be sure that your heart is with Jesus. It's not good enough to hang around him and his people. It's a good start, but it's got to come to where your heart is devoted to him. Then we have Lazarus laying in fellowship with Jesus, who is a witness by his very life. Did you know? Maybe many of us forget that. But all he did was get raised up from the dead, and then they wanted to kill him too. And such is the spirit of the Antichrist, that he would kill those who love the Lord and bear witness. But Lazarus is a witness to us of our call to be witnesses. You have Martha, who served. And that's important. This congregation is dynamic for her size. Why? Because so many of you serve. Press on, saints. But may it all be centered in the same heart as Mary, who loved. Four witnesses. We have a slogan here at Christ our King, that we are drawn by truth. Jesus is the truth. We are driven by faith. Jesus is the author of faith. And we are devoted in love. Jesus is love incarnate. And we're to love him as he's loved us. So may we follow that witness of that great saint, Mary of Bethany. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith.